confidence of Katie and Greg and I think that's about all that's going to happen before Sunday. Okay? Let's pray. I can't believe that. Tom, would you do me a favor while we're praying and getting started? Would you run home and get my black Bible, my black big Bible? Now, who can go in the car because I'm going to need it. Yeah, it's sitting right in front of my monitor. With stacks of other things. That's all right. We'll make it. Yeah, so I'm looking at it. Yeah, that doesn't look very black to me. Last time I got my eyes again, the doctor said I was getting a little color blindness. And, look, you know. Yeah. Well, I only have one little light in my office, and so if it's not right under the light, it does look dark. Okay, let's pray. Father, once again, we just thank you for the time that we have to come together and to worship you today. Father, I pray that as we spend some time in Scripture today, looking at the doctrine of future things, eschatology, that your Spirit just teach us, show us things, not just in an academic way, but show us things that we can apply to our lives, things that are real to us. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are studying eschatology, the study of future events. Like I said, I love theologians because they wouldn't say something like, we're going to study what's going to happen later on in the future. They say eschatology. They don't say we're going to study how God was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They say we're going to study propitiation. And so you see, by using these long words, then you realize, of course, how super intelligent we are, even if you don't understand anything that we're talking about. And oftentimes in many churches, that is the sign that the pastor is very eloquent and very intelligent, because no one understands what he's talking about, but what they don't realize is he just said nothing eloquently. That's all. And so we're studying future things. And it's impossible to study future things without understanding what's going on in the past. And so there are three basic battles between God and Satan. Two have happened in the past. One is in the future. And yet they all work together and they all lead toward the same thing. And we have studied these battles in the past. Remember, the battle is, who is worthy to be God? Is it God or is it Lucifer? And so God has a hero who fights for him, and God's hero is Jesus Christ. Lucifer has a hero who fights for him, and Lucifer's hero, obviously, is himself. And so the first battle was a physical battle, a physical fight, And it occurred before human history. It was, remember, and to overthrow the king, the idea is that you have to demonstrate your physical superiority and your mental superiority. And so the battles are one of physical strength, one of mental strength. Who is stronger than God? Who can think like God? And the first battle was simply mano a mano before human history, and that is, in that battle, is described in what about Job 40:41, where after about 40 chapters, you know, God says, "Well, Job, you think you're so slick. Where were you when I reeled in Leviathan on my, 10-pound test line? Where were you when I did this? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you?" And of course, the big thing is, reeling in Leviathan, he's talking about, thank you, Tom, that was very quick. He's talking about the battle between Jesus Christ and Lucifer, and it took place on the earth, and evidently the last phase was in the ocean, and even talks about that Lucifer hollered uncle, that's what we would call it, and made some kind of deal with him, and that was the first battle. Now, after that battle, the earth became chaos. It's very possible that it was just all messed up during the battle. It was quite a battle. But when the Lord got ready to whip him, that was all there was to it. Now, the second battle is a battle of thinking. Who can think like God? And that's the battle of the cross. How can one who has become impure ever become pure again? And the answer is, he cannot, according to the law, according to Lucifer, but according to God, it's just quite simple. I make him pure. If he trusts me, I will make him pure. And that that refers not only to Christ, but obviously to us. You see, in the garden, when the man got, Lucifer got the woman and the man to sin, in his mind, that was it. They'd become impure. How could they ever become pure? And in essence, the promise, Genesis 3:15, I love you, I will make you pure, trust me. You see that? And so the battle is one of thinking. And Jesus Christ, God's hero, won the battle, the second battle, on the cross. And Lucifer, we're going to see tonight, Lucifer attacked the seed of the woman, knowing that if he could destroy the seed, Israel, then Christ could never come to the cross. But he missed all that was going to happen on the cross, and that's where the real battle was. It's almost as if, now this is just conjecture on my part, okay? But it's almost as if Jesus makes Lucifer think the real battle is getting to the cross rather than what happens on the cross. And so Lucifer puts all of his energy and all of his effort into keeping Christ from the cross. And are being born, and then what does he do? After he gets close to the cross, he decides, well, let's kill him and put him on the cross. And as Paul said, if Lucifer would have understood the thinking of God, he would have kept him from the cross. I think Lucifer thought the idea was that once Christ was born and then grew up and became a man, he would bring in the kingdom and it would be too late. And so when all of a sudden it turns out like, hey, let's kill him, sounds like a plan. And he never saw in the Old Testament what was really going on is that Christ, the sacrificial lamb, had to die. Now, if you were as smart as God, you would have figured that out. He didn't figure it out. He missed it. He lost it. The third battle occurs at the end of human history. And it's a battle like the first battle. It's imano imano. And we saw a little bit of that last week in 2 Peter. And in this battle between Jesus Christ and Lucifer, there's this nucleation of the universe split. And then we have a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, etc. And that's the third stage. So what we're studying is there is a tremendous battle now, it looks like, really going on in heaven as well as on earth. In the tribulation, Michael, the archangel Michael, attacks Lucifer and throws him out. And the warfare then spills onto the earth, last half of the tribulation, and that's why it's such a bad place to be. All of the warfare is intensified on the earth. Today, the warfare is in heaven and a little bit on earth. Let me give you an idea. He is the seven-headed dragon. Six of the heads are operating in heaven, one head here. In other words, he's only using one-seventh of his power here on earth. In the last half of the tribulation, his power will be the full seven heads, and so he's, what's that, seven times, see? So it's greatly increased, and that's why the last half of the tribulation is so bad. Now, I was thinking today, why do we study eschatology? And, you know, I could think of several reasons, some of them bona fide, some not so bona fide, but, you know, one is, we just like to see what's going to happen in the future, don't we? That's why some of us enjoy a movie the first time we see it more than we enjoy it the second, third, or fourth. Fortunately, I can enjoy them every time because I don't remember that I've seen them. Okay? But we're just fascinated with the future. We're fascinated with what's going to go on in the tribulation. Who's the Antichrist? What about this beast? And what about these plagues? And what about this? What about that? But here's the key right here. Let's look again at 2 Peter Chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Now you see verses 10 through 13? Man, we have that's the third battle right there. The earth dissolves. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, that's the third battle between God and Lucifer. But we want to look at verse 14. Therefore, take into account all the things that have gone on that you've read about. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since you're interested in eschatology, since you're interested in what's going to happen in the future, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 14, be diligent to be found by him at peace with him. In other words, make it your priority that when the rapture occurs, you're walking in the Spirit. Now, When is the rapture going to occur? We don't know. So do you see what Peter's saying? Be diligent to walk in the Spirit all the time. And if you're walking in the Spirit all the time, what's going to happen when he comes? He will find you at peace with him. Now, I just thought about this, and I'm going to say it, and it's not us cathedral. I didn't say it three times. But I wonder if there's a possibility that when the rapture occurs, now first of all, you understand when the rapture occurs, if you are alive, that's going to be your last excitement on the earth. Okay? In your physical body. And I believe there may be a great possibility that for those who are filled with the Spirit, when the rapture occurs, it may be an entirely unique experience from those who are not. How does that think about that? Because look where you are. You're walking at peace with God, looking for his appearance, excited about it. And so, you know what's going to happen? When it comes, you're going to be cognizant of it. And therefore, you're going to be able to see what's going on and take advantage of some of these things. Last experience. Whereas if your habit is to walk in the flesh, and the rapture comes, and you're raptured, you're going to be so surprised, you're going to miss out on all the things you could have seen and watched as you were going up. And you're not going to have, perhaps, that same intense desire instantaneously, at that second, that instant, to be with Jesus. Now, you are once you're there and you understand God's grace. Do you see what I'm saying? It's kind of like if you have an idea of an event that's going to occur, and so you're watching and ready and waiting for it, you see it entirely different than if that event just surprised you. You had no idea it was coming. Yes. Are the elect angels experience? Well, they experience fellowship relationship with God constantly, and we're looking forward to it. Now, as we're going to see in Revelation, for those who are walking at peace with God, they're going to have rewards. But what about in time? Doesn't just that phrase, walking at peace with God, that is reward. Is it not? Okay. The peace that surpasses all understanding. So you'll be found by him, discovered by him, at peace with him, spotless and blameless. If you're found spotless and blameless, could we say this is a holy life? It's a term we don't really like. So do you see what Peter is saying? Here's where your emphasis should be. Not in understanding all the things that are going to happen in the tribulation what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there and things that are extra-biblical. In other words, we have something in Scripture and we just have to guess as to what they are. And we want to spend all our time there. No. Here's what your time should be. Here's what should happen if you understand future events. You should understand that your side and your God is going to win. That's what you should understand. And therefore, only God is worthy to be God. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who saves you. And therefore, you ought to live your life in such a way that pleases Him. And what pleases God is when we fellowship with Him, when we're walking with Him, when we're trusting Him. And if you are, then you're going to have the abundant life in time and reward in eternity. And I just don't think it gets any better than that. And so, Revelation then is about the warfare which has been going on in heaven, spills onto the earth. And eschatology reminds us that we are in the spiritual warfare. And when we looked at the cross and accepted the work and the love of God for us on the cross, we became soldiers of Christ. And we should live that way. That's what he's saying. We are to be reminded that God wants us to be holy. He wants us to to trust Him and to be transformed into His image, or the image of Jesus Christ. Whereas Satan, we could say he wants us to be unholy, and he wants us to be transformed into his image, which is one of, one of self-indulgence, one of arrogance, whereas the image of Christ is one of love. And so what God wants us to be, he wants us to be Christ-like. Trusting God's love in every situation, no matter what, because we know how it all ends, and in the long run, it all works out exactly according to His plan, and He wins. And Satan loses. Whereas Satan's plan in this part of the warfare on earth is to keep you from trusting God's love. And Satan's plan, his job, he gets his jolly from every time something in your life doesn't look right. He's able to say, see, look, how could a loving God let that happen? How could a loving God let that happen? Well, if God is really love, how could this happen? I heard that today. You're all done. That's Satan, why? What's he doing? He is attacking God's love. And every time we say, well, God, I don't see how you could love me and let this happen to me, we're kind of siding up with Lucifer. Your love doesn't look right. You don't know what you're doing. You're not worthy to be God. Because let me tell you, God, if you were worthy of being God, I guarantee you, your love wouldn't look like this. That's what Job said. Now, I won't ask for a raise of hand of those who have never said that, because we don't want everyone to be identified as a liar. Well, we've all thought that. How did you let this happen to me, God? Why me? What are we saying? God, your love doesn't look right. You don't know what in the world you're doing. Okay? God says, I know exactly what I'm doing. Just trust my love, and you'll be at peace with me. And guess what? I start winning. And all the things that are going on in your life today, and you're wondering, how could that be? And I don't understand this, and that doesn't look right. Guaranteed. Guarantee. At the end, you'll see, wow. And you'll be like Job. You're God, and I'm not. You know, it seems like such a simple discovery. But for many of us, it comes very late in our spiritual lives. see, the eschatology should teach us that this spiritual warfare concerns us all. And I might ask the question, who do you look like? You look like your daddy? God? Do you look like Jesus Christ? Or is your life characterized by hatred, vindictiveness, bitterness, self-centeredness? Lucifer. Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Think we're going to have to hurry? I don't think we're going to make it through Revelation 12 tonight. Unless we, you know, hurry very quickly. Now, where we are right now is looking at the pre-tribulational rapture position of the church. The church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. Not in the middle of the tribulation, not after the tribulation, but before. Tribulation, that Daniel's 70th week, that has to do with Israel. Another important reason to study eschatology, it helps you distinguish, differentiate between Israel and the church. The church is not Israel. Guess what? Israel's not the church. And most folks who are confused on when the rapture is are confused between the distinction between the church and Israel. And they've got the church starting over in Abraham's tent. And this guy changes a little, and you know. Don't get me started. Now, right now, presently, you may find this hard to believe, but presently, Lucifer is being restrained by Satan. No, by the Holy Spirit. Just a second, see if I'm with it. We look at the society today, and it's hard to believe that anyone is restraining Satan. But he is. God the Holy Spirit is restraining Lucifer. You know, we can look out on not just the physical warfare that's going on, but we can look out at the cultural warfare that's going on in our country. Look at the attacks against the divine institution of family. Today, it's great to be diverse unless you think homosexuality is a sin. Then we don't like that diversity. But we have an attack against literally the human race and against society and against the family. Promoting homosexuality, everything else you can think of. But I can, you know, I can tell you, if God, the Holy Spirit, were not restraining Lucifer, it'd be a lot worse than it is. Hard to believe. And one of the things that makes the tribulation so horrible is that Lucifer will no longer be restrained by the Spirit. All seven heads will be concentrated right here on earth. And that's when things really get bad. And a lot of the things that are going on in on the earth, and people are killed, it's collateral. Is what you call it? Collateral casualties, collateral action, collateral damage. In this warfare between Lucifer and God. And if we're talking like right now, if the tribulation were to occur now, the collateral damage, you know, somewhere 3, 4, 5, 6 billion people. Collateral damage. Well, that's pretty tough. Okay? We'll get into that. When we're gone, the church is gone, The Holy Spirit will no longer restrain Satan. He will still do other jobs. He'll still make the gospel clear. He'll still empower believers. Not in dwell, but in power. He will still regenerate the unbeliever at the point of faith in Christ. He'll still convict of the need for a Savior. He's just not going to restrain Lucifer. And once again, this battle of thinking, thinking things like that. I think that perhaps Lucifer's first thought will be when he's no longer restrained as hot dogs, now I can really go after him. But what's going to happen as a result of him going after and all the disasters on the earth? Crisis evangelism. More people. It's going to be the greatest time of evangelism the world's ever known. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Now, remember the problem in Thessalonica is they thought they were already in the tribulation. Some thought the rapture occurred. This is in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, they thought, if you weren't alive at the rapture, you missed it. So Paul straightens that out. Now they're confused about something else. I wonder if Paul ever thought, I can get these people squared away on one doctrine, and they're confused on two more. I get them squared away on those two, now they're confused on four. I should have stopped at one. So they already think they are living in the day of the Lord. They think they are living in the tribulation. And they're not. So it says, look at verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it, because it will not come unless, and the New American says, the apostasy comes first. Now, the word in the Greek for apostasy literally means to withdraw, to abandon. The root means to withdraw. So, there is no way, Paul is saying, for you guys to be in the tribulation because you're part of the church and you're still on the earth. How do you know you're not living in the tribulation? Because you are in your human body. Then, the man of lawlessness is revealed. Daniel 9:27, that's the beginning of the tribulation. What does he do? Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship? So he puts himself above all other idols, false gods, with the result that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's the middle of the tribulation. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? I love that. Paul says, I've already taught you this once, don't you remember? Look around you. Pinch yourself. Physical body, you're complaining about the persecution. Does it hurt? See, how do you know you're in a physical body rather than a resurrected body? Pain hurts. Therefore, the rapture has not occurred. Verse 6. And you know what restrains are literally, in the Greek, who restrains him now so that in his time He will be revealed. Right now, Lucifer's restrained. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Except he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so, he's doing it just now, until he is taken out of the way, out of the midst of the earth. The church is out of the midst. We're here, we're in the midst of the earth. The rapture, we're out of the midst of the earth. Once we're gone, all bets are off on restraining. By the way, it is not us, it's not we as believers who restrain Lucifer. It's God the Holy Spirit. When you see these people on TV and they're stopping Lucifer, you know, let me tell you, first of all, if Lucifer is anywhere near that person, he's in their heart, not under their feet. And if he were under their feet, that person would have no legs. I guarantee. So, verse 8. And then that lawless one, that in practice, it's the dictator of the Roman Empire, but it's Lucifer, who will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth. Now, remember, how is the Lord Jesus going to wipe out these people? He's going to breathe on them. Doesn't mean he has bad breath. Satan is the dragon, right? He's the fire-breathing dragon. Now, I've got to see a joke here. See, I think Jesus has this real sense of humor. And so he's saying, oh, Lucifer, you're the fire-breathing dragon. Well, check out this dragon breath. And he's going to bring an end by the brilliance or the light of his presence. That's the second advent. That is the one who's coming. Is we're talking about that one. That's the beast, the Antichrist, whose coming is in accordance with the energy of Satan with all power. Now notice how first of all the word power here is miracles and healing and false speaking. Tell you the sign of the Antichrist. He's going to be healing people. There's going to be miraculous things, fire from heaven, and he's going to speak in tongues. Ooh. Sounds like a preacher I saw on TV the other day. Miraculous wonders are not signs, nor are they proof of God's presence. Not even the miracles that Jesus did. What did the miracles that Jesus do? They proved he was God, but how? They were prophesied in the Old Testament. And therefore they prove the faithfulness of God's word. See the difference? Was it the fact that, you know, hey, let me tell you, raise dead people, like Lazarus, brings a crowd. You cure leprosy, the blind could see. other than resuscitation, can Satan heal the blind? Can he make the lame walk? He can do all those things. You see that? But you take the Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah would do, and you put those with his miracles, and it says God's word is faithful. You see the difference? prize in heaven. But you see, we have the same kind of dumb things taught today, don't we? Same thing. But this one's a little bit more prominent. Look, if I teach you, if you're doing this, 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 and it's not keeping our list, when the rapture comes, you're going to miss out. Well, at least you have an option. You can keep the list. But if you're dead, you're out of options. Right? Well, you can't help it that you're dead. Sorry, you missed it. Died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, let me ask you something. If God brings with him those believers who are dead, where were those believers when Jesus started the trip to the earth? They must have been with him, right? So, they're in heaven, Jesus is in heaven, they're both going to the cloud. He brings them with him. So does that mean then, that if they die, they're just like, boom, gone? No, they're in heaven. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, the gospel, that we who are alive, see, here's a promise, and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede, let's go first, those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, in fact, the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, they're saying, oh my goodness, it's a rapture. My loved ones are dead. They're going to miss it. No, they're going to be there first. You know why? Because they're coming with the Lord, and then their bodies go first. But have no fear. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Who are we going to meet in the air? What? Yeah, look, where's the emphasis? Who are we going to meet? Christ! You know, I have many loved ones who've gone to be with the Lord. And I'm looking forward to seeing them. My mom, my dad, my grandma, my aunts, my uncles, my sisters. Hard to believe God's grace is so merciful, even my sister to be saved. Now, she's coming. They're coming with the Lord to the earth. But you know what? I won't fear them. You know why? Because I'm meeting the Lord. I mean, yeah, Jesus, I'll be waiting just now. I'm looking around for my mom. Yeah, Jesus, it's good to see you too, bud, but, you know, my third cousin, Twice Removed, is up here somewhere. I'm trying to find him. I'll be with you later. I mean, we've got eternity. Don't, you know, hold your horses here. I don't think so. You may live your entire Christian life without any true heartfelt emotional appreciation for your salvation and your Jesus, but I'm going to tell you something. When you see him in the clouds, you're going to have it. And all you're going to think about is, wow, there's God. God, 2,000 years you'll have time. Oh, yeah, Dad, good to see you. Oh, Mom, good to see you. I didn't mean to get to you, but I just couldn't hang out with Jesus. You too? I didn't see you. You didn't see me? You know why? You ever see two birds in love birds? And they're somewhere in public? And everybody sees them, and they don't see anybody but the other person. How did that happen? I only have eyes for you. That a new hymn. We'll be singing in heaven. Does that make sense to you? Our eyes are just going to be with Jesus. Isn't it going to be great later on to see our loved ones and, you know, kids and parents and everybody else? You bet it is. But they're going to pale in comparison with seeing Jesus. But guess what? Your loved one seeing you will pale in comparison with their seeing Jesus. You see, our whole focal point is on Christ. They're going to meet the Lord. Again, you don't believe, I guarantee you. Mark my words, think about this. At the rapture, if you're alive at the rapture, think about it. When you were up and you saw Christ, were you looking around and did you start looking? Or was it just, wow, and you just walked in, and there are billions of people, and you didn't see any of them? Then, in a few billion years, if we run across each other, let me know.
You know what, John? You're right. I was waiting for this and that one, and I wanted to see this person, and I wanted to see, you know, I wanted to see George Washington. I wanted to see Robert E. Lee. I was wondering if Lincoln was there. I hadn't seen him. And I was waiting for this person and that person. And you know what? I got there, and all I could do is just see Jesus. I didn't have time to look too soon. God is here. Now, we will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort, it's a command, one another with these words. Let's at least turn to Revelation 12. We're going to look at Revelation 12 and 13. I don't want to spend long here, 2-3 hours, these two chapters. But in these two chapters, but I don't mean today. Got you, didn't I? No, I mean total time. I only want to spend 2 or 3 hours in these two chapters. Okay? But if y'all aren't good, it'll be tonight. Barring the rapture. Y'all be praying, Lord Jesus, come soon. Revelation 12 and 13, they are the, in these two chapters, we have the central subject of the entire book. And we're going to look at quite a bit of Revelation, but we're going to look at these two chapters first. Remember that this is a study of eschatology, future things, not the book of Revelation. I did that on purpose. I'm not sure what the purpose was, but I did it on purpose. Now, these two chapters are parenthetical in form. They were written down by John, dictated by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. These are events that occurred before other events that we have recorded in the book. Okay? In chapter 6 to 9, through 9, we have a whole bunch of events that have occurred. Then here we are in chapters 12 and 13, which to most people come after 6, 7, 8, and 9. They do in the book, but they happen before 6, 7, 8, and 9. Does that make sense to you? And so chapters 6 and 9 give us kind of an outer portion of what's going on. The beast, false prophet on the earth, so forth. They made war against the two witnesses, all these things. Then, chapters 12 and 13 tell us how they got on the earth, why they're there. There's a war in heaven. Michael attacks Lucifer. He initiates the conflict. You know, once before, Michael didn't even mess with him. I think for, I don't know how long, several thousand years, he's just been waiting, knowing that one day Jesus is going to say to Michael, kick him. Meantime, one day Jesus said, I die. And he does. Now look. Who is the most powerful? Jesus or Michael? Not even a contest, is it? Okay? You claim to be more powerful than Jesus. Someone that you recognize as
infinitely inferior to Jesus kicks your butt. Can you see that you realize you're in trouble? Can you capture that scenario? Here's Jesus. He is the hero. He is the meanest, baddest, toughest dude around. And you think you're the meanest, baddest, toughest dude around. And here is this guy, so skinny, he's got to carry sand in his pocket so he's not blown away. Thick Coke bottle glasses, and he comes over one day, and Jesus says to this little punk with the glasses on, skinny little runt, throw him out of here, and he grabs you and throws you out. Right away, the brain begins to tick, I'm in trouble. Okay? Because this guy, I know, is no match for Jesus, and he just threw me out of here. A lot of games being played here. Now, let me ask you, what should have been the logical result of Michael throwing Lucifer out of heaven? What? He should have known God's God. Wouldn't you think? Repentance. Wouldn't you think? You see God's grace. You see God's grace. Let me tell you something. There is something going on between God and Lucifer that we have no comprehension of. None at all. None at all. And God loves Lucifer with an infinite, unchanging love. And if that bothers you, then think about this. If God could change his mind about loving Lucifer, it ain't going to be long. He's going to change his mind about loving you, probably sooner than later. You see that? What's God's greatest desire? For all to come to repentance and have everlasting life. What happened? We're going to see in these two chapters. And please, don't. I don't mean to be disrespectful toward Michael. He's not a peak squeak, okay? Well, I'm going to tell you, compared to Jesus, he's a peak squeak. Physically. When it comes to hand-to-hand combat, he's no match for Jesus. And he throws Lucifer right out of heaven. Go to repentance. He says, man, the end is near. I'm going to kill as many people as I can. I'm going to raise as much. I'm going to, you know? See? Yes. No. Ah, but what does he tell us? Flee. Our command is always run. See? Here's the analogy there is Jacob and Potiphar's wife flee. See? What happened to Peter when the devil came and called his name? He said, I can take it. He should have been running to God. So, this is a very unique situation. Lucifer initiates contact with Satan and throws him out. Now, we're protected. Okay? But
Well, we know there are some tremendous battles. Remember what, when did Michael or Gabriel one time? Man, I was coming, then, as soon as you prayed, I was on my way, but it took me, what, 6-8 months? Because he had to wrestle with Lucifer on the way. This is a real battle going on. And the war is going to spill over to the earth. Well, I think at least we'll read a few verses to kind of give you an appetite. Against my better judgment, somebody, look at verse chapter 12, Revelation verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. First of all, when we look at this word appeared, it's horaho. It's all of a sudden, it's a panoramic view. You can just see it just everywhere. Okay? Now, the word for sign, simeon, tells us that we're not to take literally the sign. What this tells us, if we had K-Rock here, it would tell us we're to take literally this sign. But Simeon tells us that we have a sign, that, and it tells us, it leads us, it takes us to something else that is literal. Okay? What's real is for something else. It's a sign of something else. God the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, is using something which is not literal but figurative to guide us to something that is literal. Notice that it's a great sign. Appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, that's what? Shouldn't be. Well, okay, you have something like this. And so, okay, you got 12 stars, blah, blah, blah. So we say, wonder if this been in Scripture before. And so you go and you look in Genesis, and there it is. And we're going to see that in Genesis. We're going to see what this is all about. And we're going to briefly look at the zodiac. For 2,000 years, the only testament of God's love and God's grace was in the zodiac. After written scripture began to come about, first Job, 400 years later, the Torah, the emphasis moved away from the zodiac. As far as Christians, okay, believers, Jews, so forth. And Jesse took over the zodiac. Surprise, surprise, who's the great counterfeiter? Lucifer. And we're going to see the first sign in the zodiac.
we talked about in verse 2. And it was recognized by astronomers and so forth all the way through until Alexander, astronomer in about 250 BC, began to change how things were looked at, and that's when the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldean Empire, the Egyptian Empire began to take on the signs of the zodiac, and it just changed them a little bit. But the gospel is there. When we get to Romans, a little bit further along in Romans 1, about verse 20, let's see it. Thomas, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. We'll spend a little time here next week. Maybe, I've just given you enough. I have not gone off into astrology. Do not be concerned. Well, we're going to look, spend a little time looking at Scripture and say, you know, how did people give the gospel before? Well, you see that constellation, Virgo up there? That's the woman and the child. Now, you see this over here? This is where the child is slain. It's all there. You can go all the way through the zodiac. And you have a gospel story. God says, when they knew me as God, they glorified me not as God. Well, is that, see, that's what we call a teaser. Okay? I'm not going to ask if there's any questions because hopefully there are. Father, thanks for the time we had to come together and to worship you today. I pray that your spirit would take the things that we've looked at today and make them real to us. Father, I pray that we would begin to look forward to spending eternity with you. We would recognize that we are going to spend eternity with you. I pray that we would be diligent, that our desire would be to be found at peace with you when we hear that shout and meet you in the clouds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.